It is great to be here today, and it is great to be able to have sung this great song, How Great Thou Art. As I said, the words were changed a number of years ago, and it does indeed tell the story that we want to tell this morning. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He was God in the flesh. And we're going to talk this morning about something that is very confusing to a number of people, and that is accepting Christ. If you are visiting, we're pleased to have you with us. We want you to fill out a visitor's card. We'd like to have a record of your attendance here, and we do know that we do have a family that are brethren, those who are members of the body of Christ, and it is always wonderful when those who are away from their home congregation find the proper place to worship, to hear God's word proclaimed. For a text this morning, we used Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. We use this particular text because it does say, is accepted with him. But there is nowhere in the Bible that I have found that the term accepting Christ is used. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Again, to my knowledge, the term accepting Christ appears nowhere in the New Testament. However, the Bible teaches that we must accept Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And there are many throughout the world that have adopted this phrase, accepting Christ, as a generalized term for obeying the doctrine of men. There are those who will place their hand over their heart and say, I've accepted Jesus in my heart. And I know I'm saved because I have accepted him. But just accepting Jesus, just making the statement that you believe Jesus, that does not save anyone. So we need to look in to see what accepting Jesus means. But because the Bible does teach that acceptance of Christ is absolutely necessary, should we not investigate what is included in that? Should we not fully understand a phrase before we use it? Throughout our lives, we use phrases. I've asked people down through the years, where did they hear such a thing? Or why would they say such a thing the way they say it? And sometimes they say, well, that's just the way people say things. Aren't the things that we say important? Don't they help teach other people? Doesn't it help them to understand at what level of understanding we have or lack of understanding that we have? So let's take a look. Let's take a look at what it means to accept Christ. We also should know what must be rejected in accepting him. And we'll talk about that as well. But first, Christ must be accepted as a prehistoric personality. Years ago, I had a conversation with my son about the phrase prehistoric. They say, when prehistoric man, I said, there's never been such a time. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, because the record begins at the beginning, and therefore history began, and therefore man was created after history began, so man was never prehistoric. Sound reasoning, don't you think? But we have to accept the fact that Christ is a prehistoric personality. In other words, before creation. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We will see that this is speaking of Christ. It is speaking of Christ when he came and came to earth long after creation. But we'll see that he existed before the creation in the form of God. We tend to think of Jesus Christ as we know him because he's been identified as such in the Word when he came to earth and when he began his earthly ministry, but before he was with God, and we will see as we read here in a little bit in another passage that he was God. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became as a man, was born, in a physical body and died. But before that, he was in the form of God. We know also from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that he was part of creation. He was not created. He was with God. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us this. We're very familiar with this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus Christ is a prehistoric personality. He only became Jesus Christ at his birth. That's very simple. It's very plain. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, we find a passage as the Jews were being, it was being explained to the Jewish Christians who Jesus Christ was, that he became the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, when he came. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. Even though he humbled himself and he came to earth, he was with God before earth was. He humbled himself at the appropriate time and came to earth as a human or in human body. Notice that the angels of God were still to worship him. So he was a prehistoric personality. And we must accept that. To accept Christ, one must also accept the message of the prophets. You cannot read prophecy in the Old Testament without reading of Christ. You cannot read prophecy in the Old Testament without reading of the coming of the Christ and the establishment of the church and the plan of God, which was being delivered to them to look forward to. We see in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 the prophecy of Christ many, many years before Christ himself came. The word Emmanuel means God with us. He was one that was to be born of a virgin. This was the sign that was to accompany his coming. This was the thing that would declare him above all and also separate him from all. Throughout the entirety of the human race, there has never been one born of a virgin until Jesus Christ. And throughout all of time, there will never be another. In Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And we know that that was the plan of God, even before man, even before creation, because if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll see that Jehovah had promised the seed of woman to restore fallen man. Man had made a very serious and eternal mistake. He had defied God. He had taken what God had said and allowed temptation to cause him to stumble and fall. And as God was speaking in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He was speaking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yet another prophecy. We knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to die upon Calvary's cross. That was a prophecy in Genesis about Jesus Christ. But what would he do when he died upon the cross? He would bring peace on earth. This was also prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the portion of the Bible that is called the New Testament that is still under Old Testament times. A lot of times people have a hard time with that. They say, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are in the New Testament. No, they're not. They're actually in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ lived and died under the Old Testament law. And look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice, not only is it speaking of the time when the Lord was born, he said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One of the things that Jesus was going to do, and one of the things that was prophesied, that he would bring peace on the earth. And you say, Preacher, well, how can that be? There's war. There's war everywhere. We have heard of wars and rumors of wars our entire lives. People have talked about fighting in wars. People have talked about pending wars. People have talked about wars that are going on in places that perhaps we should or should not be involved in. How is it that he could bring peace? Well, he brought peace between the lamb and the lion. And yes, many people misunderstand this. We can find this in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. There is a prophecy. I'll tell you what the prophecy is here in just a moment. But as we read the passage, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. In nature, we don't have these enemies of one another in nature lying down one with another. When the wolf comes around, the sheep get restless and they are scattered. All of these things happen. So what is he talking about? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, we see that he's talking about the Jewish and the Gentile nations. While the prophecies were being delivered, it was being delivered to the Jews, the chosen of God, chosen for a purpose to bring Christ into the world. And this prophecy was that everything would be united in this promised Messiah. And he was talking about the Jewish and Gentile nations. Ephesians 2, verse 11 beginning, "Wherefore remember that ye, in time, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Notice verse 14, if you will. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That middle wall of partition was the Old Testament law. How was this accomplished? It was accomplished through knowledge of the Lord. This too was prophesied. And we have to accept Jesus Christ, and we have to believe the message of the prophets if we're going to accept him. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, we find a passage that will tell us, again, from one of the Old Testament prophecies, prophets about Jesus Christ. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We are told that the church began in Jerusalem. The gospel message was proclaimed there in Acts chapter 2. And in just a very few years, the message has spread all over the world. People of every nation under heaven were gathered. And as they departed, and as they went to their homes and went back to their jobs and whatever it is that they did, they took that message with them, and that message was spread. Sadly, in order for this to happen, the Lord had to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7, think about the idea, the concept that God's plan and God's love and everything about it is free. No, there was a price to be paid. And Jesus Christ paid that price. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." How did this occur? He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." When Jesus Christ came, he knew why he came. He knew the purpose of coming. He knew the benefit of his coming. He knew the price that would have to be paid, and he paid it without complaint. He paid it without grumbling. He paid it willingly and lovingly for our benefit. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 tells us he was numbered with the transgressors. He made his grave with the rich. He was hung on Calvary's cross between two thieves. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. That's what it means there when it says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He bore the suffering of Calvary's cross. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1, we'll see that the Spirit had David, the psalmist, hear Christ cry of despair of the cross hundreds of years before the death of Jesus Christ. This is a passage that we've read, we've seen in various places, and we read the account of it when the Lord himself uttered these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" David saw in prophecy the hands and feet of Jesus Christ pierced. That's in verse 16 of Psalms 22. In verse 18 of verse of Psalms 22, we see that he also commented about the parting the garments, casting lots upon his vesture. And so as we accept Christ, we must accept the message of the prophets. They were the ones who foretold of Christ. But eventually, Christ did come, just as he was prophesied. And if we accept Christ, we must accept that he was a miracle worker. Today, you know, people talk about miracles. I've recently heard someone say the miracle of birth. I don't know when that became a thing, because birth has been happening since not long after creation. And there's nothing miraculous about it. It's wonder. It's a magnificent thing. In fact, that's how we all got here. But it's not miraculous. When Jesus came, he performed miracles. Now, we know the first one in John chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. He filled water, turned water into unfermented wine. Oftentimes, I have people question me and asking about whether or not it's appropriate to drink. And they say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. You need to do a little research on that word. You need to do a little research and see what is going on here. He would not authorize nor provide that which is evil or wicked, that which is intoxicating. But in that passage, we said, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. What did they know? They know that those pots had water. And they knew that they drew out of those same pots that had water after Jesus had told them, draw it out. And when he delivered it to the governor, he did not drink water. He drank that juice. That, my friends, is a miracle. But what else did Jesus do? As you turn to John chapter 21 and verse 25, you'll see that the miracles of Jesus are so great that they can't even be put in a book. Are we told some of them? Yes, we are. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes. He collected tax money from a fish's mouth. A number of different things he did. In John 1:21-25, it says, and there also are many things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So if we accept Jesus, accept Christ, he must be accepted as a miracle worker. We've already alluded to the fact that Jesus Christ came and paid the price on Calvary's cross. And so if we accept Christ, we must accept Christ's sacrificial atonement. He allowed himself to be sacrificed so that we could have salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, we see that he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he arose from that grave on the third day, just as it had been prophesied, just as he said he would. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Because he made this sacrificial atonement, we must, in accepting Christ, be cleansed by his blood. There are those that claim Christ. They want to accept Christ. They want to embrace the idea of belonging to Christ, yet they do not want to participate in that which Christ said to do, and that the Lord has said through the Spirit to the apostles, which has been written down for us to do in order to receive that atonement. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that it clearly tells us that what must be contacted in order for us to have that atonement. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Once we have contacted that blood, then it is upon us to remain faithful, to remain diligent in our service to God, to honor the commitment that we make when we accept Jesus, when we commit ourselves to doing what the Word says to do. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we see then that we are to continue to walk in the light. We can only accept that sacrificial atonement if we walk in accordance to his Word. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice the benefit of this as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever wondered why it is that Christians don't have to be baptized over and over and over again? Listen, if that was the plan, why? We wouldn't be able to maintain the water in the baptistry. Every Christian would have to be baptized every day because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One must also, in accepting Christ, accept his authority. And I think this is where things break down. People want things their way. They want to do things the way they want to do them. Stop and think about Christ's authority. Even Moses, the great lawgiver, surrendered his authority before Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, we have the scene of the transfiguration. We know that Jesus went apart, separated himself from most of the people that were gathered there, and took a few of his apostles with him, and he was transfigured before them. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Nobody's going to doubt that. It would be great to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and to be in presence of those who were faithful, even under that Old Testament law. He said, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, and listen to this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What is God saying? The voice of God speaking in the presence of these apostles. Oh, Moses was great. Isaiah was great. Elijah was great. All of these prophets were great. But all authority has been given to my Son. Hear him. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 again, we're very familiar with this passage. But all authority, that's what Jesus was saying. All authority in heaven and in earth belongs to him. And if we accept him, we must accept that authority. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We must accept his authority because he's the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We won't read all of these passages, but it tells us there, he is the head of the body, which is the church. People wonder sometimes about what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It is that institution which Jesus Christ purchased when he died upon Calvary's cross, when he made that sacrificial atonement. Therefore, one cannot accept Christ and reject his church. Throughout the world today, people will say it doesn't matter which church you go to as long as you go. I think maybe they're changing that a little bit. They're probably saying now it doesn't matter which church you watch online as long as you watch online. But you can't accept Jesus Christ and reject his church because, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, he is the Savior of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the head of the church. He gives us an example. For the as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is Savior of the body. Furthermore, we talked about this a little bit in our Saturday class. We're married, as Christians, married to Christ. We can't accept him and reject his church. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Notice he said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." That has to be talking about Jesus Christ. "That we should bring forth fruit unto God." There are those throughout the world today that will say that they are saved. They will say that they are saved because they have accepted Jesus. But where are the saved? They're in the church. How do we know this? Because God placed them there. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We'll see that as that great gospel message was being proclaimed there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, that there were those who came to the realization and the understanding that they had crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told what to do. And then we see that with many other words, it was taught to them, the gospel message. And those who believed obeyed. And when they obeyed, they were baptized into Christ. But Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know, those who are added to the church don't have to worry about being added to the wrong church, because God does the adding. But when? When they accept Christ. How do they accept Christ? Well, they must accept his terms of salvation. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. I've already pointed out that all the saved are in the church. It's something to remember. He's coming back for his church. When he comes back, who is he coming for? He's coming for those who belong to him, those who are married to him, those who are the children of God. And it's very clear in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He's coming back to receive his own. Who are his own? Only those who have accepted him and have not rejected his plan, his terms of salvation. I mentioned earlier about birth. Some people might think that the new birth is a miracle. I don't think that it is. It's not a miraculous thing. How does the new birth occur? Well, one must be born into the kingdom. The new birth is a result of obeying that form of doctrine, which we read about in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Notice that he was writing to those who had previously been of the world in the Roman letter. He was writing to those who had previously been part of the world, who had followed their own minds, their own desires. Notice what he said to them there, beginning in verse 6. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." What had happened? They had accepted Jesus Christ. Well, how did they accept him? They accepted his terms of salvation and were obedient unto them. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that death, burial, and resurrection, dying to sin, being buried in the watery grave of baptism, coming forth, being resurrected to walk in newness of life. You know, salvation is received upon obedience to the gospel. Not before. Not just by verbally making the statement that you've accepted Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16 is clear on that passage, on that point. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And so, faith, which is belief, repentance, confession of faith in Christ, and immersion in water for the pardon of sins, and for the promise of eternal life is God's plan for salvation to all sinners today. Notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, one of the many examples. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Notice, if you will, and I'm not sure which particular version of the Bible you're carrying, but every one of them will not conclude right there with a period. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so, if you accept Jesus Christ, you have to accept his terms of salvation. But in order for one to accept Christ, one must also reject something. You must reject the teachings of men. That question, Acts chapter 2, that was asked, those men were basically saying, what must I do in order to be saved? We realize that we are in a terrible spiritual condition. They did not receive the words of Peter or the words of John or the words of any of the other apostles. They received the word of God. But how do we reject? How do we know what the teachings of men are? Well, we're supposed to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. We're not to believe every spirit. Why? Because there are many false prophets. Men will tell you anything. They will sometimes rise up to have followers of them. You know, it's great to have a lot of people that want to listen to you, that want to hear you, that seek your advice. But that's not what God said to do. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And what are we to do with these false prophets? Some people might say, well, if we just leave them alone, they'll go away. No, we have to reject them. We have to stand up against them. And if we accept Christ, we have to reject their teaching. 2 John verses 10 and 11, if they're coming into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. We cannot promote what they're doing. We cannot accept what they are doing. We have to reject what they are teaching. And notice in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You might just as well go out and espouse false doctrine if you do not reject what these people are teaching. To accept Jesus, one must reject the teachings of men, and we have clear proof of this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Not only we as men, but also angels are condemned for perverting the gospel of Christ. He begins that passage by saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And then he clarifies, and he said, which is not another, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. What was happening? There were those who were perverting, altering, changing the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Those that cause division are to be marked. They're to be rejected. In John chapter 10 and verse 1, notice what Jesus said. Jesus foresaw all of this. He said, those that try to climb up another way, they're the same as thieves and robbers. Why is that? Because there's only one way. Jesus is the way. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he must be accepted, but he must be accepted in accordance and full compliance with his holy word. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a great, great plan that God has laid out before us. He wanted us to accept Christ. But he wants us to accept Christ in accordance to the word. Well, how is that to happen? Well, the plan is very simple. It's been put forth in the word of God, and it's been proclaimed for nearly 2,000 years, and it will not change if the world stands another 2,000 years. I'm going to present before you that plan today. But as I present that plan, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I accepted Christ? But I want you to ask the question specifically, have I accepted Christ as I should, in accordance to his word? Well, if you don't know what his word tells you to do, then you cannot have accepted him as you should. How does one accept him? By hearing the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. Once one hears the word, then one can believe. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that we must believe. One must also repent of their sins. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God, doing the things that God would have you do. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, and be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Having done these things, the person then has truly accepted Christ. But in order to continue to accept him, we must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It's amazing. If you look into God's word, you'll see that he's foreseen every eventuality. He knew that there were going to be some who would obey him. He knew that there were going to be some that would look into his word and say, I want to do what his word says. I want to accept Jesus Christ as God would have me and according to what God has said. But he also knew that we, who have become children of God, would stumble and fall. And so, within that word, he provided the means whereby we, as Christians, can return to him, having done those things which he would not have us do. We are to pray and repent. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. There's going to be a question asked of you someday. And that is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done in regard to Jesus? Have you accepted him or have you rejected him? If you've accepted what the world has put forth, you have rejected Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you have rejected Christ. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel, but then you've allowed sin to enter into your life and are not walking as he would have you, then you have not accepted him. You have rejected him. Ask yourself that question today. Have I accepted Jesus Christ? Have I accepted him as I should? If you have not, we beg of you this day and at this time, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.